Our study tonight is found in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12, God's plan for stable Christian living. Today's unsettling and insecure world has led many believers to become unsettled and insecure, so in contrast to today's world, we believers need to focus on the stability and the security that we have in our Lord. The Colossian epistle presents Christ's all-sufficiency and supremacy in ways that settle and provide security. And one way it does so is by teaching us God's plan for stability in our Christian walk. Colossians 1, 9 through 12 teaches this plan, and we view it that we might understand and apply it for stability in our lives. I'd like to read the passage and then we'll look at it. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all understanding and spiritual understanding, all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Having heard of the evidences of their conversion to Christ, what we viewed in our last lesson from Colossians 1 verses 3 through 8, Paul gave ceaseless intercessory prayer in behalf of his Colossian readers. And that prayer dealt with the application of God's plan for their lives. And Paul sought God's involvement to establish his believing readers in a spiritually stabilizing life as described in Colossians 1, 9b to 12 as follows. The first thing Paul did was that he asked God to fill his believing readers with the knowledge of his will. Such knowledge comes to a mind that is controlled by the Holy Spirit, controlled by the sin nature. We know that from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 and 6 and verse 13. And it's coupled with one's exposure to Scripture. It's interesting, 1 Peter 2, 2 says, that we should partake of the pure milk of the Word of God that we might grow thereby. So Paul prayed that his readers might rely on the Holy Spirit to read Scripture to acquire a full knowledge of God's will. I remember going in Bible college and sometimes even in seminary, there was a lot of talk about how do you find God's will? What is God's will for my life? And it seems a lot of Christians are in a tizzy on that particular issue. God has never wanted our finding out his will to be a guessing game. That's not the way God operates. God is very transparent. He's very forthright, very straight, and he wants us to know his will. But what we need to do is to read his word in the power of the Spirit of God so that we can understand it. And he'll make his will very, very clear as we do that. Then the apostle added that he prayed that his readers might gain all wisdom. And the word wisdom is practical know-how, which comes from God. That's James chapter 1, verse 5 and 3:15, as well as understanding. Understanding is clear analysis and decision-making in applying this knowledge to various problems that we face in life. In other words, what God wants us to do is not only to know his will, but he really wants us to know how does it apply tomorrow, Monday, at 9:30 in the morning when we face this particular issue, or 3:30 in the afternoon when we face the second big particular issue. He wants us in that situation to be able to make a very sensible, practical decision. One of the things about God is he's not a God who is sort of ethereal and just deals with theory. No, he has truth out there, but he wants that truth applied to our lives so we know exactly what we need to do with this particular chore that we have a problem with or that particular issue that we have a concern about. So, by relying on the Holy Spirit, one can thus not only acquire full knowledge of God's will, but attain the wisdom and the understanding to analyze problems that are faced in life and make edifying decisions in applying that knowledge. Very interesting. God wants us to know that. then the goal of gaining such full knowledge and its edifying application to life's problems was that Paul's readers might walk worthy of the Lord. It's interesting, the word worthy is a better translation would be of equal weight. And what he means is that we should live equal to God's standards in life in terms of righteousness. Now that's an amazing thing. God wants us to be able to walk in such a way that what we do is exactly what he would do if he were in our shoes. So the righteousness that we're living is of equal weight to the righteousness that God wants. It's not impossible to live a righteous life. God's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us the Word of God. We have the wisdom available to us so that we can actually do that, which God says, that's great. I like what you're doing. So that's the way God wants us to be able to walk. Incidentally, such a life is not primarily pleasing to other people, but it's pleasing to the Lord. It's interesting, Colossians 1:10b, we don't have it in the King James Version, but in the English Standard it says that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing of him. There's another verse in Galatians 1:10. The Apostle Paul was writing to people who were critical that he was trying to please men. And Paul says in verse 10 of Galatians 1, do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the slave of Christ. It's incompatible for us to please God and to please other people. Because a lot of times other people are not aligned with the will of God. It's that simple. So what we need to do is to recognize that when we read what God's word says, and it tells us to do something, and it looks like it's going to rub other people, we have to say, well, I've got to do what God wants me to do, not what other people want me to do. And that's something that God wants us to learn. Then Paul added that there were four results of such a life in the form of Greek participles as follows. It's often the Greeks love to add participle after participle after participle. In fact, when we were in Bible college and seminary, we had to diagram some of these sentences, and they go on forever. Incredible. But that's what the Greeks love to do, but it makes it very easy for understand what the subpoints are. First of all, in the participle, this godly life would result in one's bearing fruit, producing righteousness in our works. Colossians 1:10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. One of the reasons for which we are saved, the God saw to it that we were saved, is that we would do works. And works that are righteous. It's true that we're not saved by works. Our good works won't take us to heaven. But once we're saved, we're supposed to do good works. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, we talk about, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But we often forget verse 10, which says, for he has created us unto good works, which is before ordained, that we should walk in them. So living a life that is doing good works is very pleasing to God. He wants to see his people perform these good works. Also, another result of such a life is that this godly life would result in one's growing or maturing in his faith. A second part of verse D, that they would be increasing or growing in the knowledge of God. God wants us to grow and mature in the Lord. Then this godly life would result in one's being strengthened with all power according to God's spiritual might in the inner man, that he might become patient and long-suffering with joy in trials. If you ever wonder why sometimes trials come out of nowhere and they blindside you and you wonder what in the world is going on? Why, God, am I facing trials? And God is saying, I want you to face trials. Because only through that can you grow in your endurance and patience. And that's what you need to do. Strengthen with all might according to the glorious power unto patience and long-suffering. And then with joy. So God wants us to face trials. He allows trials to come along so that we get strengthened in the power of God in the inner man to become patient and strengthened to become long-suffering with joy in trials. Our brother Mike, who went on to be with the Lord just about a week ago. My wife and I are visiting him, and he said, you know, one of the good things about this is that it's not forever. And of course, he was in a lot of discomfort and pain. He says, there's an end to this, and that's what I look forward to. I look forward to the end of this, and I'll be with the Lord. And what a testimony of faith that is. But the Lord, I believe, through that was continuing to perfect patience and long-suffering in Mr. Brunetti before he went home to be with the Lord. And then this godly life would result in one's giving thanks to God the Father, who has made the believer fit to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light. Verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us fitting or meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. One of the qualities of a person who grows in his relationship with the Lord is that increasingly he becomes grateful. Very grateful to God for God's kindnesses, God's blessings, and so forth. Instead of, you know, woe is me, I'm a victim, I have all these trials and so forth, we rise above those trials, we learn the patience that God wants, we learn the long-suffering, and then we become thankful. We're thankful for the blessings that God does provide us. We're thankful for the future that we have in glory. We're thankful for the spiritual gift that God has given us, the opportunity to serve him, all of these things. It's so pleasing to God for his people to be grateful. So the lesson is, because of the positional stability Paul's believing readers had due to their salvation in Jesus Christ, he knew God had a plan for their stability and their experience of living the Christian life. He prayed for God to implement his plan, asking him to fill his readers with the knowledge of his will, what occurs through one's relying on the Holy Spirit and reading Scripture. Thus, fully knowing God's will by continuing to rely on the Holy Spirit, Paul prayed that his readers might gain practical insight and applying Scripture knowledge to the trials they faced in life with the ability to have clear analysis and decision-making in doing so. The goal of such knowledge and its wise application would be lives lived equal to God's righteous standard that pleases not as a goal other people, but it pleases the Lord. Consequently, Paul added that these people would thus bear fruit in the Christian life, mature in their faith, be strengthened with all spiritual might and power unto becoming patient and long-suffering in life's trials with joy, to the end that they might give thanks to God the Father who has made them fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light in God's glory. So, in application, if we are truly saved, may we rely on the Holy Spirit as we expose our hearts and minds to God's written word, that we might fully understand his will and then understand how to apply his word to addressing trials we face in the Christian life. As a result, we will see God's standard of holiness attained in our lives, standard that pleases the Lord instead of primarily trying to please other people. In the end, we will thus enjoy real fruit-bearing in righteousness, real maturity, real strengthening unto all needed patience and long-suffering in life's trials with joy. It leads to real thanksgiving to God for making us fit inheritors of heaven's glory. Got a great illustration. Someone just shared it with me today. There's a young man that we know. I'll give his first name. I know this is on the internet, but it won't be his last name. Adam, young fellow who's accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. He's in college. And he has run into a challenge. He has come to hold to the position that we as a church have. We don't believe in the charismatic movement or so forth. But he's surrounded by Christians who are into all this charismatic music, and it's loud, it gives them headaches and so forth. And a lot of the people that he's with, the beliefs that they have actually don't make sense. They're illogical. And he's been texting one of the believers that we have in our church, and he's actually counting the days until he can come home for the spring break to be at Nepog Church. Because he says, at Nepog, at least you have a Christian faith that makes sense. And he's a very bright guy. He knows what he's doing. But he's longing for this and longing for the support of faith that he's found. It's interesting what the Lord is doing. He's allowing him to face trials there at college so that he can see the value of what is being taught here at Nepog, so that he can come back and he can really enter in and fellowship with the body that's here. He's growing. He's growing in his discernment. He's growing. He's having to make decisions. Even as a brand new Christian, he's having to make decisions to say no to that which is theologically wrong and yes to that which is correct. And he's doing it through trials. And I really believe eventually we're going to see him be strengthened in the inner man unto patience and long-suffering. And also someday he's going to be at the point of really giving thanks, and I'm looking forward to that. It's just a wonderful thing to see how the Lord does this. Is it pleasant for him? No. The time right now is not happy. It's not easy for him, even with the Christian group that he's with, because they're into so much error. But he's growing, and he's growing by leaps and bounds, and that's something for which we can be grateful. And, you know, it just causes me to reflect on the lives that we have. We have trials. We face trials. The homegoing of Mr. Brunetti, obviously, is a big trial for his family, his wife, and so forth. It's a trial for us as a church. But through these things, we can grow. We can grow in our relationship with the Lord. We can grow in our appreciation of the hope that we have of someday being reunited with Mike in the rapture and so forth. And so these are all positive things from God's perspective. See, eternity and this life is, from God, it's like moving from this side of the pulpit to that side of the pulpit. He sees both of them, see? And Mike's just been moved from one side over here. That's it. That's all, from God's perspective. And he's just taking them home to be with him, and it's just a matter of time before the Lord takes us home. And we need to start looking at eternity the same way. And we need to start getting prepared for eternity. And in view of that, to grow in the Lord and to be strengthened with power in the inner man and to become patient and long-suffering with joy in trials and to become thanksgiving.